going to read just one verse in Genesis 49. Genesis 49. And we've been looking at this deathbed scene where Jacob gathers his sons around his deathbed and he addresses his sons. So a few weeks back we talked about Reuben. Then mention is made of Simeon and Levi. And then last time we talked about Judah. And today I want us to think about Zebulun. So verse 13, Genesis 49, verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. And he shall be for an haven of ships. And his border shall be unto Zidon. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come and consider the Lord's truth together. Let us each pray that there will be a word from the Lord to our waiting hearts. Our gracious Father, we ask, dear Lord, that in mercy you will speak to us today. Take your truth, we pray, and write it upon our hearts. And to that end, we pray for the mighty help of the Holy Spirit of God. Come and write your truth upon our hearts. We pray in our Savior's great name. Amen. Amen. The Western Australian coastline has sometimes been described as the shipwreck coast, on account of the great number of shipwrecks that there has been up and down the coast of our state. Historically, this coastline lay in a very important trade route, which was then one of the obvious reasons why there was so much sea traffic, historically speaking, resulting in some of these awful tragedies. Perhaps the best known of them is the loss of the Dutch vessel, the Batavia. It's said that there were 341 passengers on the Batavia. 40 failed to reach land, 40 drowned. And while initially many lives were spared, initially it may have seemed that many had found a haven, yet they were to discover that the islands off Western Australia to them were not to be a haven. But what follows is a most tragic story of starvation, thirst, scheming, and brutality. When Jacob spoke concerning Zebulun, he spoke concerning how Zebulun's descendants would have a special dwelling. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. At the end of the verse, it talks about his border shall be unto Zidon. Now, the haven was especially on the east side of Zebulun. That is, it's referring to the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And yet, Zebulun would have, as it were, another haven, because the boundary of Zebulun would stretch from sea to sea. And there would be part of Zebulun's population then on the Mediterranean side. There would also be a haven there as well. And so in Joshua 19, when we read of the division of the land, the portioning out of the land after the conquest, there was that portion allotted to Zebulun that was from sea to sea. Though the portion of land wasn't huge, yet there was this spread, as it were. And Josephus, the first century historian, he speaks of Zebulun having territories in those two coasts, from the Mediterranean right through to the Sea of Galilee. And there is here then And one of these word plays that I mentioned last time, remember how I said that Genesis 49 is poetry, and therefore poetic devices are used, and one of them is this issue of wordplay. The Hebrew word Zebulun means dwelling. And Jacob then takes another Hebrew word that is a synonym, another word that means dwelling. And so he in effect says, dwelling shall dwell. And is putting this special emphasis upon the very meaning of Zebulun's name. Now, as we think of Zebulun standing here listening, he may have been thinking to himself, great things were said about Judah. Judah is a lion. And yet I'm just a dwelling. Just these few short words for me. And yet the words concerning Zebulun were not insignificant. The words concerning Zebulun were not unimportant. Reading down through this chapter 49, it seems that Jacob got the order wrong, because Zebulun was not actually the fifth son of Jacob by Leah. Issachar was. But Jacob is not confused. As Jacob is speaking under the direction of the Holy Spirit and has spoken about the lion of the tribe of Judah, he then is brought in his mind to concentrate on the earthly ministry of the lion of the tribe of Judah. And that is what this section of Zebulun is all about. It's all about the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because while, as I've said, dwelling may not seem to be such a significant thing, it would become exceptionally significant. And so Zebulun would have this dwelling by the haven of the sea. But what would happen then is Zebulun would become a dwelling. And we have that emphasized in the repetition of this word haven. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. His dwelling will be at the sea coast. That's where his dwelling place will be. But then it says he shall be foreign haven. So he'll come to live at the haven. The tribe will. But then the tribe itself will become a haven itself. So important that we get what Jacob is saying here. Now, this was a very important assurance to these men that there was actually going to be the conquest. For Jacob is actually speaking of the portion of land that is going to be for Zebulun. Zebulun is not going to be in Egypt forever. Her dwelling is going to be at this haven of the sea and up onto Zidon. So very clearly, Jacob is saying, Zebulun, your tribe will go to Canaan. They will inherit the land. But these words carry us far beyond the conquest. So we read in Isaiah chapter 9 of how for the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali there would be this great privilege that it would be to that region that a great light would shine. And again, Isaiah 9 is prophetic of Jesus Christ. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Where would the light shine especially? The light would shine in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, that is Galilee. And so when we read in the New Testament of Galilee, this is the land of Zebulun. This was the place then where our Lord's ministry would indeed be focused. Zebulun came to live at the haven, but Zebulun became the haven. Zebulun found a dwelling place. But it was to this place then that Christ came and dwelt. There is very important truth then in this wonderful prophecy. Christ would come to dwell among. And Christ would come to dwell in. As Christ came to dwell in the territory of Zebulun, he was pointing then to the great gospel truth of the Lord coming to dwell in hearts and a people coming to dwell in him. A people coming to find Christ as the haven and Christ being that haven unto them. And therefore, in this particular prophecy, there is both the idea of dwelling and indwelling. The tribe would dwell, but it would be indwelt. And that's what I want to focus on today then, Zebulun dwelling and indwelling. I want to see, first of all, that this particular detail signifies for us reception. As we think of what has been emphasized by Jacob here, it speaks about receiving. This is what Jacob is emphasizing. Zebulun shall dwell. Zebulun would have this place in which the tribe would dwell by the sea. As I've said, there would then be the fulfillment in the conquest. But this tribe then would come to do the receiving. And into this region, our Lord Jesus Christ would come. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships. Back when I was at school, we learnt this song, I saw three ships come sailing in. That particular song is full of inaccuracies, as it takes the three ships referring to the wise men. But it would be biblical to say that into Nazareth three ships came sailing in. Nazareth was in Zebulun. And Nazareth then became this haven of ships. Into Nazareth came Joseph, Mary, and our Lord Jesus. Remember how they had been in hiding in Egypt. But they returned. And as they returned, they came to Nazareth. There was in Christ's childhood, his teenage years and in his 20s, a haven, a dwelling place in Zebulun. But then our Lord's ministry was focused in Zebulun as well. And so we read earlier in Matthew 4:13 that the Lord came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. If you could turn with me to John chapter 7, I want you to see this emphasis that John makes, and it's all directing us back to this great prophecy of Jacob. And perhaps as you have read this verse in John 7, you never thought about Genesis 49 before, and yet it's very clear that this is all pointing back to Genesis 49. It says in John 7 verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, in Zebulun, for he would not walk in Jure, in the land of the tribe of Judah, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Gospel of John does show us that our Lord did go up to Jerusalem for the feasts. In fact, that's really where the emphasis lies in John's Gospel. In the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the emphasis is upon the Galilean ministry. And John then really puts this verse in to make it clear to us that though he focuses on Jerusalem, in terms of time, the Lord's ministry was actually focused on Galilee. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. Now, as we think of that great prophecy, Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We might have expected then that the Lion's ministry would be focused in Jerusalem. Of course, the great conquest would take place in Jerusalem, or just outside the wall of Jerusalem at the cross. But in terms of time in our Lord's ministry was focused on Galilee. But Galilee was far away from the hub. Jerusalem was the center of life, as it were. Zebulun was way up north. And it was a place where there were places of insignificance. Remember how Nathanael said to Philip, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Not only is it way up there in Zebulun, but it's so insignificant. And yet the Lord would come to dwell there. So the Lord's ministry was focused on Galilee. Not that every person in Zebulun welcomed the Messiah, but many did. John 4:45. When he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him. The Galileans received him. When the Lord came to dwell there, the Galileans received him. And there is in this detail really the story of the incarnation in miniature. What is the story of the incarnation? Christ came to dwell among men, or Christ came to tabernacle among men, is the word that John uses in John 1:14. So the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. And remember, this is the emphasis of the word Zebulun, dwelling. And one of the words for the tabernacle in the Old Testament actually comes from that verse in Genesis 49. The tabernacle was the place of dwelling. So God was in his eternal habitation, in his eternal dwelling. Isaiah 63:15. And yet the eternal Son of God came to dwell on earth. He had that eternal dwelling in the heaven of heavens. And yet the Son of God came to dwell with men. He came to tabernacle among men. Why was that so? That the great revelation of God to men would be revealed. That Christ would be revealed among men. And that men would then receive him. John 1:14. As many as received him, to them give he the power, the authority to become the sons of God. And it's in that light that John says the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. Christ came then to Galilee. And we could say Christ came to earth in general. For this dwelling, that sinners would come to dwell in him. Christ set up his tent, as it were, that you might realize there is a haven. There is a place of safety. And the gospel then is really shown so clearly in our text, because where is the sinner? The sinner, in account of his birth and an account of his actual sin, is out on the rough seas of death and destruction. And yet Christ is then this place of safety. Christ is the haven for sinners. And so our Lord then preached in his ministry, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I have come to dwell, that you might find in me a haven." Find in me rest. And though Christ is not physically with us today,
He is still the haven. He is still the place of safety. And oh dear sinner, that you would be wakened up to see that today, that you are in danger, that as long as you remain out in that sea of death, you'll be lost for all eternity. But oh, that you would see that Christ came to provide a means of refuge for a sinner like you. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, but I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. Oh, that you would do that, dear sinner, today, that you would come to the haven. Surely there's not only a message here for the unconverted, but there's hope for the believer. Isn't the message to the believer today, run to the haven afresh? For while in Christ there is safety and there is calm, we live in a world of disruption, a world of trouble. And so often we take our eyes off the Lord and we fix our eyes and our attention on the trouble. We forget those words of Psalm 91, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And today then we are to, yes, look at the storms and see them for what they are, but lift up our eyes and see this great truth that Christ is our haven. That while all around us there is change and decay, as the hymn writer said, that we remain anchored. We remain safe in Christ. The devil can launch all of his attacks against us as he so desires, but there's safety. For the child of God, we have come to dwell in him. And Paul then exhorts us in Ephesians 3 verse 19 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That we would have this sense continuously that the Lord dwells in us. The dwelling then that there is in Christ, it speaks of reception. The Lord has received his people. But then I want to see secondly that there's this idea of union. The lion of the tribe of Judah came to tabernacle, came to dwell in Zebulun. He came that he might dwell there and that he might be a dwelling. He came to a haven and that he might be a haven. And here is this great idea that we find so often in the scriptures of the union that there is between the Lord and his people. I am his and he is mine. I dwell in him and he dwells in me. And 2 Corinthians 6:16, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. This great truth of union in Christ. John Owen wrote a great work on communion with Christ, and he was really basing that great a theme of fellowship, of communion, on this great truth of our union with Christ. If we get hold of this, I am united to Christ. I am his and he is mine. We are then to fellowship with him. And the argument that Owen had was not merely do we fellowship with the Son, but we fellowship with the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, Son,
and Holy Spirit. 1 John 1 verse 3, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ.
And in the basis of redemption then, we have communion with the Father. And Owen emphasized that's communion supremely grounded in love. The Father loved us. He chose a people to be his. And we are to have this walk with God then, in recognition of his love, in appreciation of his love, an outworking of our own love. Communion with the Father, supremely in love. Communion with the Son, supremely in grace. That in Christ we see God's gracious dealings with us in his redemptive work. And we are to have our minds full of grace, meditating on it, knowing fellowship with Christ then as we have minds full of grace. And then communion with the Spirit, supremely in comfort, the Holy Spirit being the Comforter. And as we walk with God, we have fellowship with the Spirit. We receive that comfort. We take it. We enjoy it. Now, of course, we're not suggesting that love is only found in the Father, grace only found in the Son, comfort only in the Spirit. There's a unity in the Godhead. What Owen was emphasizing is we are to know fellowship with God. And I wonder, dear believer, are you enjoying fellowship with God? As you have found him to be a haven, as you have found him to be that place of a safe dwelling, are you walking with God? Do you know God walking with you? Are you enjoying this sweetness? Oh, that we would enjoy that sweetness. That the reality of salvation would so grip our hearts that we would enjoy Christ, we would enjoy the gospel, and our whole life would be an outworking of the gospel. The gospel is to change us, and it does change us. As we know that walk with God, as we commune with him, as we enjoy sweet fellowship with him. And so there is this union that's signified in the dwelling of Zebulun. But I want to see thirdly that it signifies dissemination or spreading. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. He shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. And we read earlier from Isaiah 9, speaking there of this great prophecy of light coming to shine in the land of darkness in Galilee of the Gentiles. And Matthew then shows us that there was that fulfillment in our Lord's ministry. And keeping that in mind, I want you to turn with me then to Deuteronomy and the chapter 33. And Deuteronomy 33, in many ways, mirrors Genesis 49 in that Moses addresses the tribes. And so just as Jacob addressed the men, Moses, towards the end of his life, addresses the tribes. And we're going to read what he says about Zebulun. Deuteronomy 33:18. And of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. They shall call, that Zebulun and Issachar shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas. And so Moses comes back to this matter of the seas and of treasures hid
in the sand. And I don't have time to think about the treasures hid in the sand, but there is there a great picture again of the gospel of how as we go forth to the ungodly, it might be like at times going to the sand and trying to find those little specks that are of value. They're there, but they will be brought out. The treasures, they will be brought out. But what I want to emphasize here in verse 19 is they shall call the people onto the mountain. And some Christians believe that there is to be a future fulfillment of this in what they believe is a future millennium. But I believe that the words here have their great fulfillment in the ministry of the disciples. They shall call the people onto the mountain. For remember, the disciples, most of them, were Galileans. Judas Iscariot wasn't. He was from Judah. But most of the disciples were Galileans. And remember on the day of Pentecost, as Peter preached, it was acknowledged that the disciples were Galileans. Acts 2 verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Here these men from up north, they didn't have the education of Jerusalem. And yet they were speaking in these other tongues, these other languages. They were preaching with authority from the Old Testament. What were Peter and the apostles doing at the day of Pentecost? They were calling the people onto the mountain. The book of Hebrews tells us what the mountain is. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It's the body of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:22. God's people have come onto Mount Zion. God's people have come onto the heavenly Jerusalem. And so the church then is the mountain. And as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he was a Galilean calling men into and onto the mountain. Now, what has that got to do with Genesis 49? Well, in Genesis 49, this prophecy in verse 13, it says, "His border shall be unto Zidon." Zidon, you see, was Gentile territory to the north of the territory of Israel. And not only that, but Isaiah talks about Galilee being Galilee of the Gentiles. Not so much in his day, but it would become a place where Gentiles would enter into. And the gospel then would stretch to the Gentiles. The gospel would go up into Tyre and Sidon, Phoenicia. Our Lord did go there. Remember that Canaanite woman that had the daughter that was so possessed? And the Lord talked about how he was called to minister to the house of Israel. And yet it became clear that though she was a Gentile, she was part of the house of Israel. The gospel was to go forth. There was to be this spread. And so in time, what would happen? There would be ships going out from the coast of the Mediterranean. The gospel would go forth into the whole world. And that's all in this great prophecy that's then brought to Zebulun. The gospel was not to remain in Zebulun only. Yes, it made an impact there. But it was to be carried forth into the whole world. It's interesting then as we read through various references to Zebulun in the Old Testament. They were men of war. They were men who were men of determination. Judges 5:18, Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeopardized their lives. They were courageous. First Chronicles 12:33, they were men which could keep rank, expert in war. They were not of double heart.
And I believe the challenge today arising out of Genesis 49:13 is to us is this. Are we like Peter and his fellow apostles? Do we have the heart of the men of Zebulun? Not of double heart. Men and women who are expert in war. Who will keep rank. Who will be willing to put our own lives in jeopardy for the cause of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would have that heart. To go forth with the gospel to this city, to this state and beyond. We then are to go forth with the news there is a haven. We are the lighthouse, as it were, pointing to that haven. Pointing to the great anchor. May the Lord enable us so to be. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. He shall be in haven of ships. His border shall be unto Zidon. May we see in our day sinners coming to find a dwelling in Christ. May we see in our day times of furtherance. The gospel going forth, being disseminated. Precious souls being brought to find that haven in our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Perhaps in the gathering today, there's one and you're not yet converted. You're still out in those dangerous seas. I exhort you today that you would run to him. We're not going to sing our closing hymn, but it's the words of that hymn, "Out of Christ, without a Saviour, dark will the voyage be. Clouds will gather, storms surround you. Sinner, then, oh, to Christ for refuge flee. Come to him for rest. For those who have found Christ as our haven, as our dwelling, may our lives be more and more under his great dominion, more and more lived for his glory. Our gracious Father, take thy word today, we pray. Write it upon our hearts. We pray, Lord, that the matters of prophetic interest will not just be something that tickles our ears, but that we will see all of the great practical outworking of the truth set forth here. And we pray then that we will rise up and be as the men of Zebulun, contending for thee in an evil day. We pray that you'll bless the refreshments to us, bless our fellowship together, and we pray that the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would rest, remain, and abide upon us.